I'd like to thank the Reverend Higginson for the kind words of welcome along today, and we're glad to be here with you. I was interested to hear that this is the 30th anniversary of the opening of the building here, because I think the last time I spoke here was in the meetings for the 25th anniversary of the opening of the building. I didn't think it was 5 years ago, but there you are. The time passes away and the years pass on. I'm conscious of that today, especially because today is my birthday. I'm 21 again and again and again. But we're glad to be here and to share a fellowship with you. And we trust that God will bless as we meet around his word. I wonder if we could turn to the prophecy of Joel, please, and to chapter 2. Of the prophecy. We're going to read from verse 15 of the chapter, the book of Joel, chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 15 of the chapter. Joel chapter 2 and verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then shall the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive them into a land barren and desolate, and his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. For the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite again, please, in a short word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee afresh today. We thank thee for thy bounties. We thank thee for thy blessings that are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we bless thee today for the fact that we can come to the God who owns the cattle on the thousand hills and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And we pray that thou wouldst apply thy word to our hearts just now. Draw us nigh to thee. We pray that we might hear thy voice speaking to us in the midst of this meeting today, and make this a blessed time of anniversary here for the congregation, and anniversaries for each one of us. And we pray, Lord, that this might be a red letter day in our lives experience when we come and seek the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word and write it upon hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text is that verse 25. It's a well-known text. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. In this portion of Scripture, we have the scene of a devastated harvest, when the farmers had gone out to do their work and bring in the crops, only to find that it had been devastated by a locust swarm. Instead of the yield that they were expecting, all that they got was desolation. In this country, we do not know too much about locusts. When I was in primary school in P5, which was a long time ago, we had locusts in the classroom. There was a big tank with a light in it, and they kept some locusts in it, and we were able to feed the locusts with whatever greenery we were able to bring in. And sometimes they got a feed of grass or something, perhaps, that they weren't supposed to get. But you know, a few locusts, well, they don't eat too much. But you know, when the locusts swarm, they can do great devastation. It is estimated that one of the largest swarms of locusts would cover hundreds of miles. The largest recorded was known to swarm in an area that covered 400 square miles and comprised of 40 billion insects. And when those insects come, they will quickly strip the land of any vegetation or any foliage, and the land absolutely devastated. Swarming locusts are a voracious species, and they have a great appetite. And in Joel chapter 1 and verse 4, the people in Joel's day had obviously experienced one of these awful plagues, because it says, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." Now, the palmer worm and the cankerworm are just different phases of the locust and its development. And we're not going to go into the different phases of the locust here today, but what I want you to see is that the land was devastated here by these locusts and their caterpillars. And the land, the blessings was taken from it. In other words, everything was left dead and dry and barren. And the year was left wasted. There was no fruit for the years. And we think of how the text refers to the years that the locust hath eaten. And what was the reason for the wasted year? Well, we read in chapter 1 of how the Lord tells them about how the crops would be eaten by the locust and the cankerworm. And he describes the withered and the dry fig tree that was left clean and barren. And then he says this. He says, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And you'll see that the Lord had called them to have this solemn fast, and the reason was because of their sin. And the fact was that their sin had left them with these wasted years. And they had to come here and admit that the year had been wasted and the year had been left barren. There was no real substance that had been produced. They had worked hard, they had labored hard, they had done their sowing and they had done all their preparation that needed to be done. But all that they had been left with was ruined opportunities. And maybe today, as you have come into this place, that you would have to admit that maybe the years, as far as your testimony are concerned, this year has been left wasted. There are years in which you haven't learned much for the Lord or haven't done much for the Lord. As far as your walk for God is concerned, you've got to look back and say that in many ways this year has been left wasted. Many of God's people, we have to say, are pew warmers. They don't pray, they don't witness, they are disobedient to the Lord, and you've got to say that there has been a lot of wasted time, maybe wasted years. I want to tell you how foolish a thing it is to linger in wasted years. But I want to say to you today that there's a promise here in God's word. And it's a wonderful promise. And that is God's promise that he can restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. God can give you back the blessings that you've lost. God can bring you back to the place where you ought to be. He says here in verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I have sent out among you. Years pass away. We lamented wasted time, but thank God there is a remedy for wasted years. And I want you to see that remedy today for a few minutes here in this meeting. There are a number of things that I want you to see as we look at this text of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see the ruined opportunities. He says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten. And the years that had been eaten by the locust here represent the ruined opportunities. Now, it's probably obvious to say that locusts don't eat years. They eat the fruit of the years. And you can imagine the farmer here, he had gone out in the springtime. He had prepared the seed bed, he had sown his seed. He had got the fertilizer and he had planted the seed in fertilized ground. And we think of how he had stopped the birds and the insects from devastating and destroying the crop as much as he could. But he was looking for the return on his investment. And yet here was this crop that had been attacked by these swarm of locusts. And you think of the energy that had been spent here. And when you see the amount of time and the amount of money that he had put in and invested in the hope of a return. And you know, as far as wasted years are concerned, many people put in a lot of energy into those wasted years. You know, the backslider comes and he's looking for happiness. And he's looking for satisfaction. He's just looking in the wrong place. And a backslider is someone who, somewhere along the line, has become envious of the world. And the things of the world have become attractive. And you begin to invest your time and invest your money into looking for the things of the world. And you begin to engage with the world and begin to spend time with the world and begin to invest into the pleasures of this old world. And you drift along and you want to go along with everybody else. And it seems to you somehow that the world out there is happy and that the world out there has something to offer you and the world out there has something that you long to have. And by us As you begin to think about the way that the world goes, and it seems that people there have such an easy time and they don't have to fight against the running fashions of the day, and my, it seems as if everybody out there is having a great time. And you say, begin to invest your time and your opportunities and your time in the things of the world. I remember there was a businessman I knew very many years ago. He was at one time he was a committee man in one of our churches. But he got away from the Lord. I don't think actually he was a committee man at the time these things happened. But he had one of the most flourishing businesses in one of the big towns here in Northern Ireland. He had a financial business. But you know, as time went on, he was going out with his work colleagues and they were having a wee drink and they were enticing him, and he knew that it was wrong, but his conscience was speaking to him, but he began to take a few drinks. You know, within a year, that flourishing business gone bankrupt. That flourishing business that he had, now he thought he could win his colleagues, and he thought his colleagues were having a great time. But you know what he did? He only ruined his life. He put a lot of effort into winning the world. And my, he invested a lot of time in being like his work colleagues. And people spend time in promoting and organizing parties and a lot of energy into trying to be like those around about. But dear friend, there's that energy that is spent. But I want you to see also the events that overtake. Because with all the energy that this man had put in and the farmer put in to sowing the seed and so on, we read that the locusts come in and strip the crops bare. The locusts here are destroyers. And the locusts, of course, are a picture of the consequences of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I want you to see that sin will strip you bare. It will take all that you have, just as it did with that man. Now the thing about the locust is that in its early stages, it is harmless. A locust is really a kind of a grasshopper, and a grasshopper won't do you much harm. It is until it swarms, and then with all the locusts coming together, they become a major threat to any area. And it's the same with sin, you know. Sometimes we think to ourselves, one sin is enough to condemn a soul in hell now. And we realize that. One sin is devastating. Sin's not like a locust in that sense. But you know, we have the attitude sometimes that one sin will not do much harm. One drink will not do much harm. One wee bit of gambling will not do much harm. The devil whispers that in your ear. It does do harm, dear friend. But sometimes we think it will not do much harm. You know, the person that took the one drink soon begins to take the second drink and the third and the next and the next. And the next thing you know, it has laid them down in the dust. The gambler starts off with one little bet on the horses or bet on something. It starts off small, but sin will take control of your life. And as I say, sin will strip you bare. Sin will take you further than you want to go. In many cases, there is that home that has been broken, that health that has been broken, that character that has been destroyed. But it started in what we thought is a small way. The sins of the heart and the sins that are familiar. And may we look upon those things and pass over them. What awful devastation they bring. You might be walking on the clean side of the street today. You might think, well, I wouldn't be destroyed by the locusts of drink and gambling and immoral living. But what about the locus of self-righteousness? What about the locus of pride? My, they're as powerful as the other locusts, you know. You know, the Lord Jesus one day told the parable of the Pharisee of the publican and the publican, and he said, he spoke to them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. But even the child of God can be taken up with those sins. I think of Lot. And Lot made the wrong choice, and he went and he lived in Sodom and was promoted into the gate as a counselor in Sodom. He became one of the elders of the city. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And in seeing and hearing all that took place in Sodom, his soul was vexed. He shouldn't have been there, but he was a believer. The Bible calls him just Lot. At the end of his history, we read him again in disgraceful circumstances with his two daughters, father and their children. I think of David in his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. I think of Peter who denied the Lord with oaths and curses. I want to say that the Christian can be overtaken with sin. I want to tell you today, there's not a sin. There is not a sin that a Christian is above committing. Sin can blight your life. That's why we need to be so careful with our lives. And we see the events that overtake. But also I want you to see the emptiness that is produced. You see, the locusts left the people with no food. Nothing to satisfy. Nothing to meet their appetite, to meet their need. And I think again of Lot, and Lot went down into Sodom and associated with that city, that wicked city. And he thought that when he went there that all that would benefit his family would be there. There was a social round there. There were people there. There was trade there. There were the well-watered plains down there. You know, at the end of the day, Lot lost everything. He lost his family for his married daughters stayed in Sodom. He lost his wife because his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. He went, thought he would have wealth in Sodom, but he came out of Sodom with just the clothes that he was wearing. Now it looked as if it promised so much. When he looked at first upon Sodom, he saw the well-watered plains, and there was everything down there that a person could desire. And he came out of the place with nothing. Absolutely nothing. The world will promise greater opportunities. The devil will tell you you can have greater wealth in the world. But Satan devastates. And sin will devastate your life. It'll devastate your spiritual life. It'll destroy your testimony. It'll destroy everything that's worthwhile in your life. Maybe people look at you at the place of work where you work. And one time they were impacted by your testimony. But my, today there's a great deal of difference. The locusts of sin have devastated your testimony. Or perhaps your family has been affected by this backsliding. The home life is not what it once was. Oh, there are many areas of your life, and they've been eaten by the locusts of sin. And the extent of the devastation is widespread. Oh, dear friend, what a sad thing that God is looking for fruit in your life. And there's none. You've walked into bypath meadow. John Bunyan refers in the Pilgrim's Progress to bypath meadow. And it's a very dangerous place to be. It's off the track. It's off the road that you ought to be treading. And there's an emptiness that is produced. But not only do I want you to see here, in this portion of Scripture, the ruined opportunities, but I want you to see here in the text the restoration that is offered. Because we do not need to languish in the place of barrenness. We can be brought back to the place of fruitfulness. Now this is the wonderful message of this text of Scripture. The text says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, the great army which I sent among you." And there's a sense, of course, in which the years are gone. We can't get the years back. But as I've been saying, what we're talking about here is not the years themselves, but the fruit of the years. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. You can't get those years back, but you can get the fruit. And that's what God is promising here. He's promising restoration of the blessings that you've missed. You think back to those times when first you sought the Lord, and what a blessing it was, and you're walking with God, and you love the place of prayer, and you love the place where God's word was preached, and you came along, and what a blessing it was, and you're missing the blessing. Well, look at the origin of the restoration here. Look at what the Word of God here has to say. God says, "I will restore." You can get the fruit of the years back. And God says, "I will restore." Now, there are many people who are using the lotions and the creams, and you're trying to turn time back. And maybe, I suppose, according to the advertisements anyway, you can to a certain extent. But you know, at the end of the day, all the lotions and the creams in the world cannot turn time back. It's impossible. But the sovereign God of heaven can do the impossible. If this was the promise of the preacher, you could dismiss it. If this was the promise of the church, you could disregard it, you could ignore it. But this is the word of God. "I will restore." "I will," he says. You can depend upon God. We see the origin of the restoration, but also the open-handedness of the restoration. If God has promised that he will restore, then you can be sure that what he will give you will be absolutely full and plentiful. See, this is what the Lord is saying to the people here in Joel 2. He says, "Look, here are all these wasted years and this wasted harvest, and the insects and the locusts have taken it away. But he says, I'll give you a harvest that is so bountiful that it'll be like 20 harvests." Turn over a few chapters to the book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 13. And it really makes the same point. He says in Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." Again, here's the picture from the world of agriculture. And what I want you to see, he's speaking about a bumper harvest. So great will the harvest be that the harvest will not have finished by the time that the sowing comes round again. There's such a bountiful harvest that it'll not all be brought in, and the springtime will come round again, and the time of sowing will come, and the harvest will still be in the field, ready to be reaped. The ploughman shall overtake the reaper. What a harvest! What a harvest! Do you see, this is a tremendous thing that God has promised. There'll be such produce that we won't be able to handle it. All the wasted years will be brought back. Look again at what he says in verse 24 there of Joel chapter 2. He says, "And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." You think of the way that the Lord restored the man with the withered hand. We're told that his hand was restored like the other. Now you can imagine a man with a withered hand, and you can imagine how that he would have used the other hand. And the other hand would be very developed. It would be muscles in it, and it would have been a hand that had been used. It was a very strong hand. Here's a hand that has just been healed. But it's not just that it's just been healed and he can close his fingers and he can do what he needs to do. But the muscles, it says, it's like the other. The muscles are there. He doesn't need to go to the physiotherapist. He doesn't need to get medicine. He doesn't need to go and exercise his hand. It's just like the other one. You can't tell the difference. Now that's what God has promised he will do. He will so take your life and give you back the blessings that you've lost that it'll seem as if those blessings that are lost, it hasn't made any difference, as it were. They're back the way that they should have been before. We think about the prodigal son. You know, he wasted his substance with riotous living. The world sucked every penny out of him. And he fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He was eating pig swill. Down with the pigs. That's where the world left him. That's where sin brought him. You know, he had spent all his living. He had been given his inheritance. There was no more inheritance left. And he said, if I can just be a servant in my father's house. And he went home hoping perhaps that he could be a servant. But what did his father do? We read that he saw him a great way off. And he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And brought him in and put the robe upon him and the ring on his finger. And he was restored. It was as if he'd never been away. He'd never done all those things. That's what God is promising you, dear backslider, in this meeting. He'll bring you back and he'll restore all the blessings that you've lost. This is an open-handed restoration. It's a full-out restoration. But then I want you to think about the obtaining of this restoration. You say, this is wonderful. I can get back my blessings. Well, sure you can. Well, how do you get it? Well, look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What do you need to do? You need to turn to God. Turn to the Lord afresh. Come, not rend your heart, not your garments. God's not interested in just the outward. You need to come with all your heart and get down on your knees before him. But he will restore. He'll give you back your happiness. He'll give you back your blessings. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have a restoration of the years that the locusts have eaten. But not only do I want you to see a restoration offered here, but I want you to see something else. I want you to see a richness that is obtained. Look at verse 26. After the text there it says, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now I want you to see that God not only promises restoration. Now, the Lord has said that he will bring us back, he will restore, and that's wonderful. First of all, it says he receives us, and if God just received you, after our wandering away, after turning to the world, if God received us, that would be wonderful. But God says, not only will I receive you, but I'll restore your blessings. And that's even more wonderful. But I want you to see that it goes even further than that. Because not only will he receive you and restore your blessings, but he'll bestow riches upon you. Look at God's plenty there. There are many who have gone to the tables of the world and been unsatisfied, come away with gripping hunger in their hearts. But here's a sumptuous banquet of good things. The Lord never does things by half. He doesn't feed us on the scraps. That's not what happened with the prodigal son. He fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And the suggestion is that he didn't even get the pig's fill. He longed for the pig's fill. But the father brings him in and kills the fatted calf. And God says to the people here in verse 26, and ye shall eat in plenty. Oh dear friend, you've been in the world. Tried the world. The world doesn't satisfy. The world doesn't satisfy. You know that. You know that. But God says, ye shall eat in plenty. Not only is there God's plenty, but there's God's presence. Look at verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and, God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. If God is in the midst of his people right there at hand, he is there to meet them at the point of their need. You know, there's nothing like knowing that the Lord is there when you feel your need, when you're in the depths of despair, or when things begin to take place. And those things do happen to God's people. Everything in the garden always isn't rosy. There are trials and there are difficulties. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that the Lord is there. The Lord's with you. Somehow, perhaps, some of you here, you've got to say that the fellowship has been broken. The intimacy that you once had with the Lord, that sense that the Lord is with you, has disappeared. You're at a distance from God. You've gone to the far country. You've journeyed away. Come back. Come back. Come back to the place of plenty. Come back to the Father's presence. Come back. There is God's plenty. God's presence. There's also God's power. Look at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And there is an allusion that at least is partially fulfilled at Pentecost. This is Pentecostal power. This portion here is quoted when Pentecost took place, has been fulfilled. Their sons and daughters would prophesy. They would speak in the name of the Lord. And what power there was at Pentecost. And what multitudes were swept into the kingdom. At that time we read of 3,000 souls being saved. We need that power today. We need to get back to the place where there is Spirit-filled speaking, Spirit-filled praying, Spirit-filled preaching. We need that power evident amongst the people of God. We need God's power. But there's something else. We need God's propriety, if we use the term. Look at verses 26 and 27. The end of it there. Verse 27, those last few words. And my people shall never be ashamed. Tell me, are you ashamed today? Would you be ashamed to let it be known your thoughts? Would you be ashamed to let it be known those things that have been in your life, or those things that have been missing in your life? I'm glad today that the Lord can take away the shame. He can deal with the shame. He can bring you right back to Himself. And He can bring you back to that place of restoration. There's a hymn that says, I've wasted many precious years, but now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Are there those of you here today, and you've got to admit to wasted years, or if not wasted years, certainly wasted time. Wasted time. As far as eternity is concerned, your time has been wasted. Oh, come to the place of restoration. Come to that place where God says, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And He's a gracious God. He's a God that will take you in and bless your soul. Oh, turn to Him today and embrace His wonderful love. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.